Amen. It's a glorious day, is it not? Amen. We thank the Lord for all of you who are here with us today, and we pray that you are hearing from the Lord even as we speak. Amen. It's been a privilege to have gathered here together to worship our Lord, and we praise God for all of the good ministry with which we have already been blessed this morning. The preaching of the word in the first service, and of course, the music throughout. And we want to thank all of those who worked so hard to prepare a fantastic breakfast for us also. Amen. And what a wonderful baptismal service with six individuals obediently following the Lord in water of baptism. We're thankful also that the Lord brought our missions team back safely. We had nearly 40 people go to Agua Prieta this past week. And we understand that the ministry went well, and I was hearing some of the wonderful testimonies this week, and we're looking forward to sharing with them, with all of you, soon. The blessings of God are all around us, and we give God the glory. To think that our Heavenly Father would sacrificially give His only begotten Son to suffer the cross for such a people as us, and then by His great power to raise Jesus from the dead that we might live with Him forever, glorifying Him forever, is inexpressible. Amen. I wonder how the soul can take it in. He is a glorious God, and we are determined to praise His name. While we who believe rejoice in the crucified and risen Savior every day in every breath we take, it is with great joy on this day that has been especially set aside that we once again remember the resurrection of our Lord. It is a timeless story. It is full of drama. It is full of suspense. But all of that pales in comparison to the impact that this event, this divine act of God, has had upon the entire world and even you and me personally. For if it were not for Christ, if it were not for His sacrificial death, if it were not for the fact that He was raised by the power of God, there would be no Christian faith, there would be no hope, and literally there would be no reason to live. But Christ died, and He suffered, and moreover, He was raised from the dead, and so today we have great hope. I love looking in the Bible and looking at the biblical accounts of the resurrection. Early on the morning of the resurrection in the garden, Jesus revealed Himself to Mary. And we wonder what it must have been like to have been in her place. We read the story and knowing that it was Jesus who spoke to her saying, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" We can't wait until she hears Him say her name and recognizes Him for who He is. And what joy and amazement must have filled her heart as she ran to the disciples saying, "I have seen the Lord." And we marvel later how that day the Lord appeared to the disciples as they were hiding behind closed doors. And 8 days later, He made Himself known to Thomas, who had been doubting. And then Christ showed him the scars in His hands and let him touch the scar in His side, letting him know without a shadow of a doubt that He was the crucified and the risen Savior. For our text this morning, I would like to look at another account of our Lord's appearance. And this appearance also took place on the day of the resurrection. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And beginning at verse 13, we'll read the account where Jesus appeared to the two men who were traveling the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. This is an interesting account, for we know so little of the two with whom Christ walked and talked and ate. We only know that one of them was named Cleopas, and the other one we do not so much as know his name. They knew the disciples because they had been with them that morning and then returned that day to tell them of their experience. But before this, we had not heard of these two, and after, we do not read of them again. As far as we know, these men were not of outstanding reputation or notoriety, but they were common men, although they obviously loved God. How intriguing and marvelous it is, then, and what hope it gives me as I consider that our Lord came alongside these two famous men. The same Lord that ministered to the outcasts of society, who talked to the Samaritan woman, who gave sight to the blind man, who went to Zacchaeus' house, who healed the lepers who were cast outside the gates, who, though resurrected, was unchanged in this sense, for there was still no man too common, no soul too lowly for our Lord's attention, and for that I am grateful today. This is our Savior. He takes notice of the sad sorrows, no matter who is experiencing them. He is not a respecter of person. Our Lord cares. He cared for these two, and he cares for you, and he cares for me. It was a divine appointment between our Lord and these two unknown men. From this story, let's make these observations. First, let's observe the state of mind of the two travelers. From verses 14 and 15, we understand that the death of Jesus was fresh on their mind. They were conversing and discussing the issues of the day. And no doubt they were wondering what the events meant. What was their disposition? Verse 17 tells us that their countenance was one of sadness. Or more literally, they were grim-faced. And in verses 19 through 21, we find them speaking of Jesus in the past tense. Church, let me tell you, when they start speaking of you in the past tense, that's not a good sign. They spoke of Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. Now, not only were they sad because Jesus had been crucified, but because their hope was in Christ. When he was nailed to the cross, so too were their hopes nailed to the cross. When he died, their hopes died. Verse 21 records them saying, But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped or believed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah who would redeem Israel from Rome. They were sad. The prophet in whom they had hoped to be the Christ was crucified, and their hope was gone. Their next statement reveals just how hopeless the situation had become for them. They said this, "Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things have happened." That is a telling statement. It is the third day. Have you ever wondered about the significance of the third day resurrection? Why not the fourth day? Why not the second day? Why not immediately after they pulled him down off the cross? Why the third day? Well, when we were in Israel some years ago, the significance of the third day resurrection was explained to us. As our group stood looking at the garden tomb, our guide, Avi Shamus, pointed to the small window-like opening at the top of a tomb. Perhaps if you've seen a picture of a tomb in the Holy Land, you'll notice that there's a little hole. There's an opening up at the top. He was pointing to that opening. And he told us that at the time of Christ, it was believed that when someone died, that their soul would stay with the body until the close of the second day. And because of this, a person was not really considered dead or hopelessly dead until the close of that second day. You see, in a day when science was not as advanced, sometimes people were mistakenly thought to be dead. And they might lay them in a tomb and then they might revive. Because of this, it was thought that though a person was dead, their soul might stay with them and they might come back to life. Avi told us that the opening at the top of the tomb then was so that on the eve of the second day, their spirit could escape out of the tomb. That's the purpose of that hole. He then made his point that if Christ would have risen earlier than the third day, that everybody would have claimed he was never really dead. When the two from Emmaus say, "Besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened," they are expressing how hopeless the situation had become. This is the third day. His soul has departed, and we are discouraged. No doubt, wondering what it meant and trying to bolster some hope, they admitted that some of the women had reported that the tomb was empty, and they had a vision of an angel who told them that Jesus was alive, but perhaps they were delusional with grief. And some of the disciples went to check out the tomb to see if what they said was true, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see the Lord, dead or alive, didn't see him. So they all assumed what the ladies had assumed, that someone had taken his body. An empty tomb does not really equate with a risen Savior. The fact of the crucifixion 3 days earlier, as witnessed by multitudes, was fresh on their minds, and little else could make a difference. Jesus, the one whom they had hoped to be the Messiah, was dead, and it was too late. Family, I want to ask you today, have you ever come to that point where you thought, it's too late? The struggles of this life are too hard. This situation has happened. We're in this circumstance. This is going on with our family. And it looks hopeless. What are we going to do? And we think circumstances get beyond resurrection, if you know what I mean. That they've gone too far. And they can't be redeemed. Have you ever been that discouraged that your dreams and your hopes are dashed? And it was too late for anything to come of it all. Anything good to come of it all. Well, I want to tell you, dear one, be of good cheer. The Lord lives, and he is aware of your plight. Only listen to him, and he will grant you the hope and the joy that will never, ever fade away. I would like next, after having observed the mindset of the two travelers, let's now observe how our Lord ministered to them. First of all, though it was gentle, and though it may seem a bit odd to us, he chided them. He rebuked them. He said in verse 25, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, why would the Lord chide them when they're sad and their hopes are down? While at first glance that might seem rather uncaring to us, it was meant, at least in part, to get their attention and to shake them back into some reality. It was an appropriate response because they were sad and their hopes dashed only in their minds, but not in reality. Did you hear that? They were sad, their hopes dashed only in their minds, but not in reality, not in the least bit. Their sadness and their lost hope was due to their understanding, their misunderstanding of the plan of God. In some measure, their faith was weak because they had a weak understanding of the scriptures, of the divine purposes of God. We can see immediately as we hear them express their disappointment, saying that they were hoping that it was Jesus who was going to redeem Israel, that they had a faulty understanding of what Jesus was all about. So what if a nation of people were to be redeemed for a few years, or let's say for the entire history of the earth? So what? What really matters are the eternal souls of the people. That's what matters. A national salvation from Rome might be something, but a personal salvation from sin is everything. They were just like many of us today, misunderstanding what the Lord's all about. Beloved, above all other things, our Lord's concern is the state of our soul. And He will use the circumstances of our life to bring us to the place where we will recognize Him as the Lord and God. They were thinking that Christ was going to set up a throne in Jerusalem, but God had it in mind that He would be hanged on a cross outside Jerusalem's gate. They had expected that He would be treated and received like a king, not a common criminal worthy of death. They thought that He would be praised, and yet He was scorned. It was due to the error of their understanding of what the prophets taught of Christ that caused them to lose hope and to become sad of heart. Due to their poor understanding, they were slow to believe. Thus, they walked by sight and not by faith, and could only think that Jesus was dead. It was the third day. It's too late. Christ points to their error, saying that they were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. This is always the ground of misunderstanding. This misunderstanding the Word of God, not believing the entire Word of God as the infallible, all-sufficient, perfect Word of God. That is the ground of weak faith. The ground of failed joy is not comprehending, taking in the Word of God. Failure to fully believe in His Word. The Lord corrects their misconception of the current events, saying, verse 26, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Was it not necessary? Was it not necessary? Come on, boys. Do you think that God has failed? His plan is thwarted and that Christ is done away with? It's no accident that Jesus died. In fact, Jesus said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up. Nobody's going to take my life from me. It's no accident that Jesus died, but it was necessary according to the redemptive plan of God. If they had known the scriptures, really believing what had been foretold, they would have known that God, through the prophets, had clearly pronounced that Jesus was to suffer, and He was to die, and He was to rise again. So what does our Lord do but take them to the Scripture? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our Lord takes them to the Scripture, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Well, I can't begin to recount what Christ must have told them, but no doubt it was the finest exposition of the Scripture ever heard. So complete and powerful was His explanation of the Scriptures that they said later their hearts burned within them. No doubt He reminded them of the account in the garden where God told the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise its head. No doubt He reminded them of Abraham and Isaac and how God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. And no doubt He spoke of Joseph, who being a type of Christ, redeemed the very brothers who rejected and sold Him into slavery. No doubt He reminded them of the Passover and the Lamb, and how the Israelites came to their salvation passing through the Red Sea. No doubt He told them how the temple and the priests and the sacrifice pointed to him being the great high priest and the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No doubt he reminded them of Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And no doubt he reminded them of the passages in Psalms and Isaiah that foretold of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I'm sure he must have told them about Jonah, how he spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, and that was just a foreshadow of what Christ would suffer and for how long he would suffer. I sure wish I could have been there. Well, after the journey, the Lord acted as if he was going to go on. Of this statement, Gordon Fee writes that by these words we should not take it that Jesus was merely acting for the sake of appearance, but that if they had not invited him, he would have passed on, and they would have forfeited the inexpressible privilege of discovering that it was the risen Lord who had been with them, instructing them. In a like manner, commentator Plummer writes that by this, no unreal acting a part is implied. He began to take leave of them and would have departed had they not prayed that he remained. But of these two, they would have nothing to do with the Lord going on. So they pleaded with him to stay, and he did. They didn't know it was the Lord. Just this man taking him to the scriptures. Stay with us. And it was then when they sat down to eat, when the Lord took the bread and he blessed it and breaking it and began giving it to them, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Their eyes were opened. The Lord opened their eyes, and with that came understanding just to who it was who had been teaching them the scriptures. It was the Lord. He was the risen Savior. Family, no longer were they sad. No longer were their hopes dashed. But thrilled beyond description, they began to say, our hearts were burning within us as he was speaking to us on the road, as he was explaining the scriptures to us. And being so filled with joy and excitement, that very hour they arose and headed toward Jerusalem. It was late. The day was almost over, but somebody had to be told this good thing. So they went and they met with the 11 and those who had gathered with them, and after hearing their testimony, they gave their testimony. The Bible says they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. The risen Savior restored their hope and joy. Church, there is a Savior, and the Bible declares that he is alive forevermore. And Christ is his name. If there is one thing that these two travelers did that was right, it was that they invited Jesus in. They welcomed him, desiring him to stay and be at home with them. And it was then that they truly saw Jesus for who he was. I'm afraid today that there are many who have a surface relationship with the Lord. They really don't know him. They know of him. They know something of the scriptures. They have a weak, incomplete understanding of the scriptures, but they have not yet welcomed him as the Lord of their life, receiving him as their Lord and as their God, not trusting in him, still worried about death and dying, still worried about today's circumstances, living as if there is no hope, not knowing the Lord, that he is risen and all hope lies within him. There are so many things in this world that we might lose our hope over, making our hearts sad. Our health, our family at times, our financial situation. And yet we can find people who seems like their family is well, their finances are well, their health is well, and yet they are discouraged, depressed. There are so many things in this world that we can lose our hope and joy over. But these scriptures, the Bible, they tell us the whole story. And the whole story must be believed. And when we believe the message of the life and death and burial and resurrection of Christ, the Son of the living God, and welcome Him as our Lord, then our hope will be restored and our joy will be made complete. No longer walking by sight, by today's circumstances, but by faith, knowing what tomorrow holds and who holds tomorrow. When we view this life through the events of the day, it is discouraging. But when we view this life through faith in God and His Word, knowing and believing that He has raised His Son from the dead and that Christ lives, then we will have hope and joy in this present time. So I ask you today, friends, family, why should your heart be sad? Christ is risen. This is a matter of historical accuracy, fact. Why would you lose hope? Today, even in this service at this very moment, it is as if the Lord has been walking beside you explaining the Scripture. Now will you welcome Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, they welcome him. I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." That is, they will know me. They will know me. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you will have hope and you will have joy, because it will not lie in today, it will lie in Christ. He is the risen Savior." Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time and we rejoice in the fact, Lord, those of us who have welcomed you, who have responded to your knocking, who have opened the door, we thank you, Lord, that you have come in and made yourself at home, and we know you for who you are. We praise you. And yet, Lord, my heart goes out today. I am concerned, Father, that there may be some who have only had a surface relationship, have never really welcomed you, have not believed your Scriptures. I pray today, Lord, that their hearts would burn within them. And Father, that they would believe, they would welcome your Son Jesus, that they would come to truly recognize him for who he is, the risen Savior, the Son of the living God. This is the work that only you can do, Lord. So we look to you. And we leave these things in your hands. May it be today that all believe upon you. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. I ask you to remain seated, please. This time, Pastor Parker is going to come, and we're going to prepare to receive communion.
Some time ago, I was reading a book,
and the author said, as he was having his morning meditations and reading the Word of God and praying, God broke through and said to him, "Are you glad they crucified my Son on a cruel cross?" And he said, "And I said, oh Lord, it was so cruel, the pain must have been excruciating." And the Lord broke through again and said, "Are you glad they killed my Son?" And he said, "Oh God, my heart breaks when I think of Jesus being killed." And a third time God said, "Are you glad my Son died on a cross?" And then it hit me like a bolt of lightning. And I cried out, "Oh Lord, I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross. Had he not died on that cross, had his body not been broken, had his blood not been shed, I would be lost for all eternity." And yet, as great and good as this is, God was not finished. Easter, Resurrection Day. That's what we're celebrating today. And I would like to read just three short passages, just a few verses. One from Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David and according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection. And then Paul says in the third chapter of Ephesians, I pray that you may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he prays in the first chapter that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called, that we may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is one of the most amazing statements to me in the scripture, that we can have the same kind of power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. I looked it up in 7 or 8 different translations, and it says the same thing. So you see, we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross, where had he not given his life on the cross, we would be lost for all eternity. We also celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that resurrection power may be in us. That's awesome. We celebrate the resurrection because had he not been raised from the dead, we would still have been lost for all eternity. But thank God, today we celebrate that resurrection that we might be saved for all eternity. Yeah. And Paul says in the Philippian letter, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The deacons will be distributing to you the elements of the Lord's Supper. Would you hold them until all have been served, until we have the words of institution? Let us pray. Our Father, Paul calls it the inexpressible gift, the gift of life eternal. And it began with Jesus shedding his blood on a cross. And Father, yes, we can be thankful. And And we thank you, Father, for this bread which represents his broken body. We thank you for the cup which represents the shed blood. And as we meditate and think and brood about the meaning of these emblems, may we too come better to know him and the power of his death and burial and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my broken body, which is for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Shall we partake? And in like manner, he also took the cup. And after having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my shed blood, which is for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it." And then he said, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." And on this joyous Resurrection Sunday, let it be our prayer, as it was with Paul, "Oh, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection."
If Christ is risen and he lives in us, then we should live a life that proves the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That means we should live a life that is obedient to him, glorifying him. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go and live a glorious life before our Lord.